last week. If you remember, we were looking at Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy of Christ and Matthew's, attempt in which he was successful at proving that Jesus was a descendant of the kings. Jesus had a right to the throne of Israel, but Jesus had a right to the throne over the whole world too. This week, we find Christ being born. We find this account of the birth of Christ, an account that I'm sure many of us will have read or heard many times. I'm 31, and I would imagine that I have heard this passage read probably at least once a year for the entire of my life, probably far more. And yet it's an account that has so much greatness in it. It's fundamental to our faith. It's fundamental to what we can believe. There's a few things that jump out at me, and I did make a PowerPoint, but I can't remember if I actually sent it to Paul or not. I did, I think. It may appear. There's a few things. Firstly, the humility shown by Joseph. The wonder of the Holy Spirit. The boldness that was created in Joseph. And finally, and I think probably most excitingly, the reason for it all. The reason for the season, I think some people sometimes say, as a poetic line. To start with, I'd like to look at the humility shown by Joseph. And I'm going to read verses 18 and 19, but subtly ignore one bit that shouldn't really be ignored, but you'll see where I'm going. Verse 18 of our reading says this: "The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came to be together, she was found to be with child. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." At this point, all that Joseph knew was that Mary was expecting a child. Marriages happened slightly differently then, and we don't have an exact format for how they took place in Israel. However, it's probable that children were engaged when they were young. Their parents would have made an agreement that my son would marry your daughter and so on. And then later, when they were older, they would have been betrothed, which was a legally binding ceremony. But they wouldn't have been married until a little while later, maybe a year later. Between that betrothal and the marriage, they wouldn't live together. They wouldn't have relations, as it were. But they would be called husband and wife, and they had entered into a legally binding contract. And now Joseph finds this lady, Mary, who he is bound to marry, is with child. And he can guarantee that it's not his. And he has a few options as to what to do. Firstly, he could have just married her and got on with it anyway. But to do that would have been to assume guilt, would have been to say, this was my fault. We acted before we were married, and now I'm trying to do something about it. To marry her would have been to look guilty. Old Testament rules say that adultery led to the death penalty. By the time that Jesus was born, it probably had been softened over time. But great shame would have come to Mary had Joseph publicly announced his intention to divorce her because she had been unfaithful. Great shame would have come to Mary, and not just great shame, but punishments, maybe not direct punishments, but struggling to work, outcast from her family. So Joseph tried to do the right thing. He chose to protect his holiness by separating from her, but to do it quietly so that the whole world didn't know of her shame. He tried to do the right thing. We are to look after our holiness. We are to protect our holiness. But we should do it lovingly, without throwing anyone under the bus, as it were. Joseph tried to get it right, and you may think that he completely got it wrong and should have gone one way or the other. However, I would argue that Joseph showed great humility towards God and towards his betrothed, Mary. Luke chapter 1 outlines a little bit of the timeline of Christ's birth. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 is the angel talking to Mary and says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." Then going to verse 39, we read, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." So it would appear that Mary was told that she was going to have this baby Jesus. She got up and went straight to the hill country, to this town in Judah, to see Elizabeth. At the end of that passage, at the end of the Magnificat, in verse 56, we read, "Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." So we can possibly assume that by the time Joseph knew about it, Mary was already fairly well established in her pregnancy and her expectancy. Probably, if people were any good at maths, had Joseph just instantly married her then, they would have worked out that this baby was conceived before they'd been married. Some people may claim, and I've heard it claimed, that Mary and Joseph made up this lie to stop them being caught out, that this was some miraculous virgin birth. However, obviously, I'm not going to stand here and say there's any truth in that. That's grievously wrong. But for Mary and Joseph to do that would have been a dangerous lie. And actually, this is all about a great and prophesied truth. A few weeks ago, we were reading from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and the words are repeated in verse 23 of our reading this morning. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." God had said long before this happened that a virgin will conceive. And this is what happened. Now, had God chosen anyone else but Joseph to be the earthly father of that baby, what may have happened? Had Joseph not been so righteous and just decided to marry Mary anyway and assume the guilt, no one would have known that it was a virgin birth. Had Joseph chosen to abandon Mary, then who would have known what would have humanly happened to Jesus as him and Mary were cast by the wayside? But God chose Joseph for a reason. The great humility that he showed, I nearly said shoe, which is a suffocism, the great humility that Joseph showed was part of the character that God needed in someone to raise the baby of Jesus Christ. What does this show us? Well, we should be careful with our holiness. We should seek to protect it. We should seek to live a life that is set apart for God. But we should also do so humbly and carefully and lovingly, looking after those around us. Secondly, we can see the wonder, the greatness, the magnificence of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that I don't think I always appreciate and was reminded anew this week. But in verse 18, we read, "The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So often at Christmas, we think about God sending his son Jesus to earth. And that's kind of it. But it was all brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was needed to cause Mary to be pregnant with God the Son, Jesus. It's a wonderful working of the unity of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three were present in the account of Christ's birth. How often do you stop and think about how great the part of the Holy Spirit is as part of the Christmas story? No one else can claim to have had a baby in such a great way. humankind for years has been trying to create life. And in some ways today, through medical processes and IVF and such things, people create babies without sexual intercourse taking place. However, 2,000 years ago, such things couldn't even be dreamt of. And this is completely different. This isn't eggs fertilized in various places and then put back in. This is the Holy Spirit causing Mary to be pregnant. What a great miracle that is. And it was the Holy Spirit that was present. So often seen as the lesser of the Trinity, so often wrongly seen as the lesser of the Trinity, was fundamental in bringing Jesus Christ to this earth. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. I should have left a bookmark. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34 says this. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Jesus was born in great purity. He was completely set apart, completely different, completely holy, because he was brought about not by relations between a man and a woman, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Augustine said this, "He came to that which he was not. He did not lose what he was. He was made the Son of Man, but did not cease to be the Son of God." No one can claim that Joseph was Jesus' biological father. Yet he was Joseph's son, but not biologically. He was Joseph's son through the law. He was God's son, made, brought about by the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that is. Thirdly, we see a boldness that was created in Joseph. And I hope that this can be an example to us. Remember, we read that to Joseph, all that had happened was that his betrothed, who he was legally bound to marry, was now expecting a child that wasn't his. We know it's from the Holy Spirit, but he didn't at this point. In verse 20, we read, as he considered these things, and that's a great thing about Joseph as well, isn't it, that I missed when I was writing my notes. He didn't just act rashly and do whatever he thought was right straight away. He went away and he considered these things. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Then later we read, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had been given, till she had given birth to a son. The words of the angel changed everything in Joseph. I believe that this must be a work of the Holy Spirit, that Joseph went from considering divorcing Mary, breaking this promise to marry her, to suddenly changing his mind and standing up for her. The words of the angel changed everything. Joseph believed what he was told. He went from planning a divorce to going through with the marriage and patiently waiting for the baby to be born. Joseph risked a lot for this. According to Old Testament laws, he risked his life. According to the customs of the day, he risked his livelihood, his reputation, his home, his family. When he stepped out in faith to marry Mary, because of what the angel had said, he risked it all. We don't really hear much of Joseph after this account. He took Jesus to the temple a couple of times. We don't read of him being there at the crucifixion. We can read into that whatever we like to read into it, possibly that he had already passed away. Sometimes Joseph has been referred to in history as quiet or shy Joseph. And yet we don't see that in this account. We see a bold man agreeing to risk it all to marry Mary, to raise Jesus, because the angel had told him that this son is of the Holy Spirit and that this son will come to save his people. Because Joseph chose to marry Mary, thereby legally adopting this son as his own in a legal way, he gave Jesus this kingly descendancy that traced its lineage back to David that we looked at last week. Joseph was the perfect man chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus Christ because of his humility, yes, and also because of his lineage. What may have happened to Mary and Jesus if Joseph had not acted in this way? We don't know. Rumor must have surrounded Joseph for the rest of his days. Scorn and derision. And that challenges me, and I hope it challenges you, to question, how much are we prepared to lose for the sake of the Savior? Are we prepared to lose our reputation? Are we prepared to stand up and be counted as Christians, knowing that some people will think we're foolish? Are we prepared to take a stand for righteousness, knowing that some people will think that we're against what they think, that we're boring or possibly even evil that some people claim of Christianity? Are we prepared to take a stand for our Saviour as Joseph did? Finally, and most excitingly, we find the reason for it all. As I've said, Joseph acted righteously. Jesus was born in purity, both pictures of Jesus in the future being righteous and pure. But we find even more than that. Verse 21 says this, "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The reason that Jesus came to this earth was to save his people from their sins. His people, not just the Jews, as we find out later, Jews and Gentiles alike. John chapter 6 and verse 39 says this. John chapter 6 and verse 39. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of God, that I, Jesus, will lose nothing or no one of all that God has given to me, but raise them up on the last day." Jesus came to seek and to save those that were given to him by the Father. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Are you one of those that he came to seek and to save? We can celebrate this Christmas knowing that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. I read this week and I can't remember where I read it. But it says, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us a teacher. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. If our greatest need had been health, God would have sent us a doctor. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior." How good is that? That God sent us a Savior. We find more about Jesus in verse 23, as I spoke briefly to the children about. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. How often do we stop and think upon that verse and the wonder of the fact that God is with us, that God the Son, Jesus, chose to leave the glories of heaven and spend time on earth, knowing that it would ultimately lead to his death in a cruel way. How often do we stop and think that we still have him with us? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the very end of this book says, "Behold," Jesus' words, "I am with you always to the ends of the age." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No height, no depth, nor powers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is with us. Emmanuel. To reiterate a point from earlier, how does our chapter finish? Verse 25, he called his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Saviour. The Saviour of the world. How great is Christmas? How great was the birth of Christ? Brought about through the right people, at the right time, in the right place. Why? To save his people from their sins. This birth in this small town of Nazareth so long ago has certainly got people talking. It's got people celebrating, even if they don't know why. It elevated the conversation about Jesus to an entirely new level. The virgin birth has been discussed and discussed and discussed. And how great it is that every time it points to God's Saviour coming to earth. This birth was so foretold that it caused Herod to panic. Do we today focus upon the reason for it all? It's so easy to get caught up in traditions, carols, presents, family, dinners, trees, everything, and miss the whole point of a Saviour come to earth. What can we learn from this account? Probably lots. But I put it to you that we should be humble, that we should seek to maintain our holiness, that we should seek to be loving towards those around us like Joseph was. We should be amazed by the Spirit, but we should be emboldened by the Spirit and prepared to give it all for our Saviour. We should stop and think about the fact that God is with us. How encouraging and challenging that is in equal measure. We should be in wonder that he chose to give up his seat in heaven to come to earth for us. God is with us. Amen.